My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews and in the fourth chapter, and a verse I've quoted so often I thought I'd preached on it often, but apparently I don't think I ever have. It's verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Very beautiful word. Every phrase there. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every single phrase there, surely, is a great comfort to our souls as we read those words and look upon them. Now, this epistle was written to Christian people, but with a particular identity regarding them. They had been, like everyone else, some believers, but they had been Jews, Hebrews. And so it has a particular leaning for those who have been in a religious background before. It can well apply, you know, to those who have a nominal Christian background without the reality of the true thing. It's a very similar kind of situation. And so he's speaking to them. And there is a great issue here. There's a great problem. The Hebrew Christians who'd come to a great knowledge and experience of the grace of God were beginning to hanker after the old times. They thought that the service was a bit too simple, too ordinary. And they thought they'd like to have some of the things that they did, little extras here and there, all sorts of different things. You can easily think of them. They are referred to in different epistles. But they thought they would make the service more attractive and more acceptable. And there's a great danger in this, because the writer to the Hebrews says, well, if you do that, what you may well find is this. You have an experience of God's grace and your children. But if you go back to the outward observance, doing things and decorating the service, you'll find that the next generation will go for the decorations without the reality. What's it saying? So we've left shadows, we've left symbols, and we come into reality. Now don't let's go back into symbols and shadows when we have the real thing here. That's really the burden of the epistle. Is very simply put like that, as you know, but nevertheless, that is the main burden of it. There is a great distinction here. He's really telling them that there is a faith that saves. There's a faith that gets you to heaven, and there's a faith that doesn't. And yet they're both called faith. A faith that gets you to heaven, and a faith that deceives you. A faith that leads you just to religion, even nominal evangelicalism, and just a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he's pointing out the great dangers of these things. And so we have throughout this epistle these kind of phrases, hold fast, hold on, don't neglect, don't let slip. And all these phrases weave their way through the epistle, because he says, don't let go of the things you've got, because although you are saved, your children will regret what you've done. And there'll be great sorrow in your family in generations to come. And it comes to this verse here, and I felt in my heart I'd love to talk about it for a little while tonight. That a soul is able to come to God. Boldness. And there's another verse too, and I'd like you to look at it. It's in verse chapter 10. I'll read that one first, I think. Yes, chapter 10. And round about verse, I think it's verse 19, or just about there. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he both consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, what he's saying, don't go to old things. Don't go to external things. We have a new and a living way. And let's hold on to this, because it is so very precious and very wonderful. And so he now enlarges upon this throughout the whole of the epistle, as the writer to the Hebrews. Now, what he's talking about? He's talking about the possibility of your soul and my soul being able to go to God. Now think about that, my friends, tonight. It's a very exciting thought. Imagine now when we were singing those hymns. Lovely hymns, beautiful words. The thoughts that those hymns, I don't know in what way, whether in sound, I don't know, but reach the throne of God and please Him. It's a very wonderful thing. That as we pray, assisted by the Spirit, that our words, they rise to the throne of grace. Now, although we are confined in a way to a little building here, and for a while we are tied to words and sentences and the things that we have to help us express ourselves, and yet in this experience of God's grace, somehow in a very remarkable way, our soul communes with God. Our soul has fellowship with God. It's a very, very wonderful thing. It's a very challenging thought. And it's something that every one of us can search its own heart and innermost being and say, well, is my soul doing just that? Or am I just here in order just to hear what they've got to say? Am I here just in order to see or to compare with others? Or am I here just because I'm vaguely interested? Or am I here because, more than anything else in the world, I want God? Now, this epistle is written by a man with a burden. He couldn't bear to think of those who'd come to know Jesus Christ, that they should not hand down to the next generation the living and real way, and the only way whereby we're able to come to Him. He didn't want them to be cluttered with all sorts of things that would distract them and take away the attention of their soul from seeking and finding and worshipping God. Now then, the first thought I want to bring to you is this, the condition of a soul, because we are talking here about the need of a soul, a man's soul. Well, what is my soul? Well, we dress up ourselves in all sorts of ways, don't we? And yet when it comes to it, it's my soul that is me, my innermost being, that's my soul. And whatever I may surround myself with, and however many friends you or I may have, or how many activities we may be involved in, when it comes to it, it is my soul. And there are occasions in life, aren't there, when it's as if we were on the brink of maybe a disaster, a sorrow, or a fear, or whatever it may be, we're on the brink of something, and suddenly we are not aware of the things that we normally cling to and clutter our lives and hinder us, but our soul. Not how tall or short we are, how thin or fat, how ugly or beautiful, how strong or weak, not any of those things, or popular or unpopular, but my soul and God and the relationship of my soul with God. Now, may I mention an event that's happened during this last week or so? I do not do it with any unkindness or lack of charity in my own heart, but it did make me think of eternal issues and the great things that face us as peoples too in the age that we live in. A leader of a country has died. His name was Tito. And there's been a great fuss. He took a long time to die. He suffered greatly. And the many doctors surrounded him. I think, knowing the kind of regime he belonged to, that they were almost terrified of anything happening. They just had to get him better. But they couldn't, you know, when his time came. Tito. They'd be watching who's been going to the funeral as well, who didn't and who did go. Which country only sent just anybody, or the third or fourth in command. And they're watching who was in the funeral very carefully, very sensitive. You wouldn't think, would you? The people who don't bother about death. The people who don't care about the soul or God. Very, very sensitive. Who comes to the funeral? And the funeral. Did you notice the funeral? Then the funeral on radio, on television, the paper. I kept watching and listening to see, well, where is it then? There were bands, there were soldiers, there were guns, and there were cannons, and there were aeroplanes. And there was the praise of the man. And then it was all summed up. Much more than the announcer or the person who was giving the account ever thought. Showed then the grave or the tomb. I don't remember the gentleman's first and second name, but only Tito. Then very impressively he said, let's just say it A, B for the sake of name. A, B, Tito. Date of birth, date of death. And that's all. That's all. You might say, well, of course, when his soul leaves his body, it's leader of a country, held them together. A number of different nationalities with one within one nation. Great man. Death is a great leveler. He had a soul. I wonder if he remembered that he had a soul. I wonder if the poor wretch, yes, wretch, because that's what we are, you know. Because we sing a hymn, don't we? Save the wretch like me. I wonder if he ever considered that he had to meet the King of Kings and the Master of Time and of the Nations and the Creator of all that is, God. Now our little soul, whoever we are, will all there will be about us will be just the date of birth and the date of death and then the condemnation of God. Our soul, your soul and my soul. It's vital that we should consider our soul. In this verse here, one of the little phrases that came to me regarding the soul was this. Grace to help in time of need. Then I thought, well, what is my basic need? We have many needs, and if you and I now should have a little chat to one another and say, and I should ask you, well, what exactly do you need? And I am sure that you'd say, do you really mean that you're willing to help me out? Well, yes, I'll try. And let's suppose I had tremendous resources. And then at first you're a little timid and you just say, well, you know, I'd like this. I'd like a new carpet in the front room. I'd like some curtains in the bedroom. Or if you're a man, you say, I'd like perhaps to change my car. Or I'd like something like this. And then you see, and I say, well, is that all you need? And you say, oh, do you mean more? Oh, I see. Right. If that is more, buy more. Right. So, well, really, I'd like to move house altogether. I'd like to go for it in a big way. And you can become more venturesome. But is that our need? Is it our need? What is our basic need? You know, when it comes to it, it's our soul. You know, this week, and I hope you don't think I mean political, because I'm hopeless politically. I don't know what's going to happen on Wednesday. There's going to all sorts of things are going to happen or not happen. But you know what it means? A deep, deep dissatisfaction. Not with the political system. No. It's all over the world. It's everywhere. It's the unrest of frightened people. It's the dissatisfaction of souls that are not being satisfied. That's really it, you know. That's really it. And it's expressed in some places by anger and violence and hatred. And all sorts of ways it expresses itself. But it's really, fundamentally, is a basic need of a soul. Because a soul cannot be satisfied with less than God. And can never be happy with less than God himself. Is your soul aware of God? Aware of God? As a Christian, have you allowed your soul to have that glorious God awareness? Or if you're not a Christian, are you beginning to become aware of this great God? Listen to this verse here in the context. I think it's verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, I'm not picking on poor little Tito now. But may I put it like this, as representative of many people. You know he is now or has met the God with whom he has to do. That's the issue, you see. Whether he liked it or not, the God with whom we have to do. There's no cancelling the arrangements. There's no postponing it. The God with whom we have to do. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, in his sight. That is, look at it again. Neither is there any creature, as you or myself and others, neither is there any creature that is not manifest, made open in his sight, that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is God with him we have to do, and in his sight, in the sight of God. The eyes of God. In the book of Habakkuk, may I read you this verse? Speaking of God, the prophet said, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Just that, the eyes of God. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." If you are unsaved here tonight, I hope he will terrify you in order to comfort you. I do. If you are the Lord's, I hope that we shall be afraid of offending God and of sinning. Do you remember the hymn that we often sing? But one line I want to draw out your attention with this verse in mind. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Eternal light, eternal light." Now the next line. "How pure the soul must be." That's right. How pure the soul must be. Why? "When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not." Can you imagine a soul facing God, shrinking away in terror and fear? "This will need not. It shrinks not, but with calm delights can live and look on thee." Just look at it. You can see souls shrinking away, can't you? "I never realized, I never recognized, I never thought." And they shrink away from the condemnation in the eyes of God. Then you can see other souls, by the grace of God, they look up. And for some strange divine reason, they can live and look on him with calm delight. As if they'd always been there. With calm delight can live and look on God. The need of a soul is to know that serenity. The need of a soul is to have that relationship that we're able to live and look on God. That's one phrase that came to me from this verse. The second point is this, the confession of a soul. By confession, I mean a profession of faith. Now, and another phrase from here. Something, if I may read the verse again, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." Now there it is. Obtain mercy, find grace. Do you know anything about those two things? About mercy and about grace. It's a very lovely thing. And so a soul that's going to look on God with calm delight needs to have mercy, and to have proved and experienced the mercy of God, and needs to know about the grace of God as well. What do we like when all the props have gone? You know, we shall be singing shortly, by the grace of God, a most beautiful hymn. "Jesus, lover of my soul." Has your soul got a lover? Has your soul got a lover? "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly." Let's look at Jesus then. Then here in the background of these verses, we are given, if you like, you can call them the qualifications of Jesus Christ. In verses 14 and 15, I'll read them to you. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. There's our picture. Now we have different ideas of importance. To the Hebrew, it would be all the decorations and the pomp and the ceremony and all the robes and the finery and the color and the trinkets of the high priest as he swept along, and you could hear him coming with all the little things jangling away and all the lesser priests around him, fussing around him, the high priest. He had very little sympathy with the people. Himself a sinner and unforgiven and not able really to talk about the grace of God, yet somehow trying to reach for God, a shadow of things. But here we are told of a great high priest. He's so very different. He doesn't try to impress us at all with finery, with his apparel or with clothes or with riches and splendor in the way the world thinks, but he presents himself as clean and as pure. An impure soul needs a pure high priest. An unclean sinner needs a clean high priest. So here we are. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, what shall we do? Let us hold fast our profession. Don't go back to trinkets and finery. Let us hold fast our profession. Now then, he describes a high priest in this way. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He said, I want you to have a look at him. There he is. He's our great high priest. And yet there is something that is human. What do you mean, human? Well, the high priests that we had before, they were so inhuman, although they were only human beings. But there was something inhuman about them. They had no sympathy with people or any kind of feeling towards a sinner. But this one, although he is the Son of God, yet he has a heart that is full of love and full of sympathy. So let's examine his character in this way. What does he feel? What touches his heart? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our weakness touches him. Our frailty moves him. Our terrible limitations go to his heart. Our anxieties and our fears, he understands. We have not an high priest that does not understand. Although he is true humanity and true deity, yet he understands in a way that no one else ever can, could, or ever hope to. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet a big difference, without sin. There is his qualification. So we are looking now, here is a soul looking for a profession of faith, looking for a confession, looking for someone, something that is able to help him so that he will be able to, with calm delight, to live and look on him and not shrink, but rather go forward and dare to call the eternal God Father. So we are looking for that kind of situation. So now we have this area of mercy and grace. Let me take you now to another epistle where the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he is referring to his testimony, how he came to the Lord. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he says these telling words: who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. But I obtained mercy. The apostle there, writing to Timothy, says, a remarkable thing. I have nothing to my credit, much religion, But my religion made me sin even more. In my zeal for it, I used to persecute Christians and was very unkind to them. I was a blasphemer in the real sense of the word, and a persecutor, an injurious, a very harmful, and a very dangerous person to know. Christians were terrified of me. And if they heard my name, they trembled in their hearts, and they would have, who next will be condemned to death? Injurious. But, sir, I obtained mercy. Mercy. Then in verse 15 he says, oh, it's so very true. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Look how he felt, of whom I am chief. He felt terrible. Not only was he a sinner, not only had he broken the law of God, but he'd also hindered other people and caused great pain and suffering amongst believing people. So if ever there was a sinner, said Paul, I am a sinner, yet I obtained mercy. Now then, here is a soul beginning to reach out to God. Reach out, my soul. I obtained mercy. Now, what is this mercy? In chapter 10 here in verse 12, let me quote it to you. But this man, referring to Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, let me put it to you like this. Calvary counts forever. The penalty paid for sin on Calvary by Jesus Christ is once and for all. It counts forever. And any person who takes away or adds to is blaspheming against God. It counts forever. And our forgiveness must be absolutely, completely in Christ and in Him alone. If the soul begins to understand that, when the Holy Spirit is enlightening the eyes of its understanding, it's drawing near. I'm using a hymn here now, which we all know, and I wanted to help souls. A person looking at his hands, not what these hands have done. Now, he's not thinking of the bad things, he's thinking of the good things. Kind sometimes, generous sometimes, encouraging sometimes. He's thinking of all the good things. And he adds them up and says, not enough. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Then what about experiences? We can have plenty of experiences, can't we, of every kind. Some are from God. Some are from ourselves. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful Lord. Awful Lord. Well, what then? Here we are. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Here is a soul now that desires with calm delight to live and look on Him. And he begins to hear the words of love and see the mighty sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit is directing his gaze to Jesus Christ, without sin, the Son of God, and beginning to understand Calvary. Calvary. And there believing and trusting. And there seeing that the labors of his hands and all these things will not do our sighs and tears and groans. And then beginning to trust the punishment Jesus Christ took. What happens? And beginning to feel lighter. It's as if a load were taken off my mind. It's as if a weight were taken off my heart. What's happening? You are being forgiven. What's happening? You are believing. How can I believe? By grace I say, through faith, and that not of yourselves. God is approaching you
and you're finding yourself repenting when you never thought yourself capable of ever being sorry for anything, what's happening to you? He is forgiving you. And you're coming into that area of grace where your soul is reaching out for God and cannot be satisfied with anything else, and beginning to recognize and realize that He alone can meet and satisfy my deepest longing, our soul. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease His weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Now then, what about your soul? Your soul and my soul. There, in that realm of grace, in that relationship with God, in that wonderful place of peace, has your soul a confession? Supposing some kind of situation came along and they said to you, confess! Have you anything to say? Jesus, lover of my soul, guilty in the sight of a persecuting world, innocent in the sight of a righteous God. The confession of a soul, and with calm delights can live and look on Him. The confession of a soul. Then to close, the consolation of a soul. It is the beginning of a great relationship. It's a very, very wonderful thing. Listen to the verse now. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I wonder what that throne is like. It must be a very beautiful throne. I remember listening to one preacher once. He spent all his sermon saying that there wasn't a throne, and I never got to his sermon. Seems such a waste of time. I don't know what it means by throne. I do not know what it means by God sitting on the throne. For us, it is the terminology we understand. There is a place near the Godhead where a sinner can find rest. There is a place near to the heart of God where a soul is completely satisfied. We call it a throne because He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And listen to how it is described here. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. What shall I have there? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. How shall I come? Boldly, yes. Without fear. Without fear, other than the fear of God and the respect of God, yet able to come and come into our Father, because we come in the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in the name of the sinless one, and bringing everything. Ah, you might say, I have everything. I have peace with God and my destiny is secured. But yes, in this earth, on this earth now and in this life, everything, everything, consolation, comfort, strength, peace, courage to go on. You have a difficult nature. He can change you. A critical spirit can make you sweet. Full of anxieties, He can give you peace. Come to the throne. Come to the throne. Because it is yours by right now. The consolation of a soul. A beginning of a great relationship when you believe upon Him. In this world, there's many a time when we will say, many a conflict and many a doubt. What shall I do? And take my conflicts to Him. And take my doubts to Him. And take my fears and my anxieties to Him. Why? We belong. We've been talking of this relationship. And we've come by repentance and faith there. And the soul has a confession. And is able to say, Jesus, lover of my soul. Now then, what does it mean? I may come to the throne. And it doesn't matter how often I'm there. Whatever it may be. To deal with my pride. To deal with my fear. To deal with my sin. To deal with my doubts. To deal with my unreliability.
to deal with broken promises, to deal with all these things. The throne of grace. I obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Does that verse wind itself round your heart? Do you belong to the throne? Do you know the King? Is Jesus your lover? Is your soul satisfied? Then if not, come. Oh, come. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, the rest of the people of God. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk. I always think this is a marvelous line. Till travelling days are done. And then we're at the throne forever. We're in his presence forever. And travelling days are done. And our souls bathed in joy. Bathed in joy. And we are lost in wonder, love and praise. Oh my friends, we have the most beautiful gospel. We have the most glorious Saviour. There is no one like unto him. Sunday school teachers, persevere. Teach the little ones. Young people's workers, don't daunt. When they say they come and don't come, don't daunt, go on. Those who labor in visitation and in the witness of us all, don't daunt, go on all the way till traveling days are done, and take a crowd with you. Take a crowd with you. Wonderful, wonderful privilege that we have. May God add to his kingdom daily such as should be saved. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee, ask thee to help us, to give us grace. Bless the little children, bless the young people. Bless the young families, bless the middle aged, bless the old, bless those who are on their own. Bless all those who believe in thee, have mercy upon those who do not, that they might come to know thee. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.